a short section from Hebrews.
So it's page 78 on the Church Bible, The Temptation of Jesus. Jesus returned from the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. In all that time, he ate nothing, so that he was hungry when it was over. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, order this stone to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says human beings cannot live on bread alone." Then the devil took him up and showed him in a second all the kingdoms of the world. "I will give you all this power and all this wealth," the devil told him. "It has been handed over to me, and I can give it to anyone I choose. All this will be yours then, if you worship me." Jesus answered, "The scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on the highest point of the temple and said to him, "If you are God's son, throw yourself down from here, for the scripture says, God will order his angels to take good care of you. It also says, they will hold you up with their hands so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil finished tempting Jesus in every way, he left him for a while. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The news about him spread throughout all that territory, and he taught in the synagogues and was praised by everyone.
And two verses from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 15. "Our high priest is not one who cannot feel sympathy for our weaknesses. On the contrary, we have a high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. Let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help us just when we need it."
Privilege we have to be able to look at God's word together, and I hope that this is helpful. It is a beginning. I hope that it will open some new vistas. It always does to me when I look at God's word. So this year, this is our theme, The Way, and we in our Sunday studies and reflections in scripture, we're aiming to see that clear thread of teaching and revelation about God showing a way forward and a way that we can follow that will take us through any wilderness we may face. Whether we're journeying on an easy, friendly road or in a hostile wilderness, we're looking for a way, each of us, to move our lives forward, but we're also looking for us, we, together, as a people, for a way forward. We know about the prophecies in the Old Testament. We've already referred to the one in Isaiah about God making a way in the wilderness. Imagine how important that was to the people that had been 40 years in the wilderness who were waiting to get to the promised land. We know that in the early church, those who belonged to the way were followers of the way before ever they were called Christians. And Jesus had declared that he is the way to the Father. In other words, he is the way in the wilderness. Whatever wilderness humanity faces, Jesus is the way. That is his claim. we know about the wilderness, the Middle Eastern wilderness, rather than the luxuriant forests of Americas that are described as the wilderness, that in the wilderness of the Middle East, there's no pre-marked tarmac roads. The way through is not obvious. It needs to be discovered simply by taking part in the journey, perhaps listening to others who have been on that journey and watching out for those key marker stones that tell the stories of the encounters people have had with God. The way is discovered by revelation, not just in isolation, but also in union with other believers, and most of all, in union with God through Jesus Christ. That is how the way is discovered. We know that the terrain of the wilderness is often hostile, and by definition, it's often a place of solitude and being alone, not experiencing human companionship. But the wilderness is a place where God can be encountered and heard, and people empowered when we think about Jesus. So often the wilderness is not to be avoided. If that is the place that the Holy Spirit is taking us into, we would be foolish to miss the place where we can encounter God and hear the voice of God. Let us go with what the Spirit is taking us into. We seek, we say, the way of Jesus. We seek to see how Jesus lived his life and won his battles, his spiritual battles, his mental battles, his emotional battles, his physical battles. And through the season of Lent, particularly in certain branches of the church, that is the focus on the journey towards the suffering of Easter. And even last Sunday we began to talk about following this way of obedience and testing by learning obedience to the way that God leads us. We spoke of the fact that in Ephesians we're exhorted to prepare now so that we will be ready on the evil day, the time when we find and face difficulty, when we experience great grief or fear or anxiety or loneliness or go into a new situation. Prepare now for the evil day. Perhaps it may be that our nation will face, as it is now, greater difficulty, that the world will face greater difficulties through climate change, but also through the loss of the way, not knowing where we are going as human beings. Prepare now for the evil day. That is not being pessimistic, actually. That is being really fairly realistic. Don't waste your time getting cynical. Prepare for the evil day. Live in the joy of the Lord now, whenever that day may be, when your faith and trust is really tested. Now, Jesus, this was not the only occasion in the wilderness, although sometimes we behave as though it was, or even in Gethsemane, or even upon the cross, this was not the only occasion when Jesus was tried and tested. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, we're told that the devil, after tempting him in every way, left him until a more opportune time. And we are more vulnerable to temptation at certain times. Sometimes we are not particularly aware of temptations or difficulties, but we can become more vulnerable at certain times. And you, if you're maturing, will know when those moments are, your points of vulnerability, what it is that tries to divide you from the love of God. On the website, when it's posted, you'll see that I put a small comparison of the three synoptic gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You'll see how they are so similar, but there's slight variation because of how they've heard the story from Jesus, but it's worth looking at. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat. We're absolutely sure that Jesus drank. Please, he was fully human. If he didn't drink for 40 days, then he was obviously drawing on his divine strength. He faced this temptation in his humanity. I want to say that because when we fast, I believe there's absolutely no need to go without fluids and liquid. Okay, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. None of the Gospels say anything about Jesus drinking water. They don't tell us about sleeping, but I'm sure he did in sheer exhaustion. On occasion. but have a look at the website and you'll see that comparison there. To understand the temptations, and they are not easy, I believe, this is where I'm at the moment, that we need to see that the relationship to focus on in these passages is not particularly the relationship between Jesus and the devil. The relationship we need to focus on in the wilderness temptations is that of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, Satan is peripheral to it. He's not unimportant, but that's the relationship we should focus on: Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father. And when we are in a time of temptation, we need to focus on that relationship, our relationship with Jesus, with the Father, and with the Spirit. That keeps everything else in proportion. And that relates to whether you see the devil as a personal being that is fallen from God, or whether you see him as the sum total of human fear and anxiety and evilness. I see him as a being, a personal being. Prepare now for the evil day. So let us try to focus on that relationship. And we began our service with that relationship, that Trinity relationship. The church took nearly 300 years to give our experience of God that name of Trinity, to describe the relationship of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit that is unique, that we as followers of the Christian faith believe as monotheists that God is one, but that God is one community. God is absolute oneness. In Luke 4, chapter 1, we're told that Jesus returned from the Jordan, where, of course, he'd been baptized by John. And we read that those verses from Mark at the beginning of the service. And these verses are all about the baptism in the Jordan, the dance of the Trinity, Jesus, the Father's voice, and the Spirit. So we see Jesus being plunged into the water. We hear the Father's voice. The Spirit descends like a dove. Trinity, relationship, unbroken, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fabulous. There in the Jordan. And we're told that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led by the Spirit, taken by the hand, into the desert, the wilderness or lonely place, where there were no other human beings. The only other beings that were there, other than the Trinity, were the wild animals, Mark's Gospel says, and the angels. And we see an attempt to depict those things that he would have had from companionship from the whole of creation there in the wilderness. What was the purpose of this? Why did the Spirit take Jesus into the wilderness? Well, we're told to be tempted by the devil. To be tempted. And we will look at what the first of those temptations is today. Focus again on Trinity. Here is the Godhead working out the will and the purposes of God. And Jesus goes into the wilderness, accompanied by the Spirit, with the presence of the Father with him. We've already talked from Philippians and from Hebrews about the humility of Jesus and walking the path of obedience all the way to death, even death on a cross, that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. He was without sin. He did not sin, but he learned obedience to the word, the purpose of the Godhead. And that we are to be like that also, to walk in humility and obedience, even to death. We know that Jesus came to fight, to bring us the fullness of life, but to fight and win the greatest spiritual battle of all time. We know that he did not use the weapons of this world to defeat evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in his life, his righteousness, his pleasing of God, was tested, particularly in his suffering passion and on the cross and in the tomb, where he used his mighty power to be raised from the dead. He was put under tremendous pressure. The purpose of the Spirit. Focus again. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, the temptation from the devil, from without and from within, I'm sure. Jesus was not alone in the wilderness having made great play of the fact that it was a place of solitude and aloneness, lack of human companionship. There was no human companionship at all. Jesus was not alone in the wilderness because of that Trinitarian relationship of Godhead. He did not leave that behind when he left the heavens in all their glory. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The Father was with him. He was not alone in the wilderness because of that Trinitarian relationship of Godhead. I'm not saying it wasn't hard, because in his humanity he would have missed companionship of people, but he was not alone. There was the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that is what was challenged. That was what the temptation was to do, with about breaking that relationship, dividing that relationship. Jesus was not alone in the wilderness because of that Trinitarian relationship of Godhead, the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But that was what was challenged. And the word that is used, the Greek word that is used in this gospel, is devil or diabolos. Satan is used as another term in another gospel. And what that word means, diabolos, is to divide. And that is the work of the devil, to divide. That's very important. This is the whole teaching of this gospel. The evil one was seeking to divide Jesus, and to divide Jesus from the Father and the Spirit, to cause Jesus to doubt that the Father loved him. And most temptations, although they may use something like hunger and fleshly human need, as far as I see, or the devil trying to divide relationship, us from God or us from other people that are in the relationship as well. That's basically my simple understanding of what was going on here. It's taken me over 40 years to come to that. But Jesus was physically weak, but inwardly strong after this time of trial. And we are told that he goes out to minister in the world, but this was a crucial time. At the end of 40 days, we're not told that Jesus was lonely. What are we told about Jesus? Can somebody complete the sentence? Jesus was hungry. He was hungry. Of course he was hungry. He hadn't eaten food, bread of any sort, for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. But his relationship, his oneness with the Father and the Spirit is intact. Hallelujah. There is total oneness. There is no division of mind or purpose or word. There is oneness. Now, this relationship, I cannot overstate it, is essential and crucial. I was thinking, what would have happened, not just if Jesus, you know, ate a bit of bread, but if Jesus really doubted his relationship with the Father and the Spirit? I guess the universe would have imploded. I don't know. It didn't happen. This relationship is essential and crucial, and this is what is being attacked by the one labeled the devil, or the divider. All the description that is given of this being is what the devil said, his words. That is what we learn from the words and what he said. We are not told that the devil, the divider, had any substance or form. So although we move quickly to try and draw in a little snake or something like this, we are not told that the devil had any substance or form. And I guess you have never seen the devil, because the devil uses words and ideas and imaginations and thoughts to seek to break the relationship, the trust that we have in God. And images that are used of the devil are most unhelpful. You know, they're really, really, really unhelpful. The colours that are used to depict the devil are really, really, really unhelpful. What we are told is what the devil said, the voice of the devil. Now, in Genesis, Satan is pictured, and it is just a picture, as a serpent. And in Isaiah 14, verse 12, as an angel of light. Lucifer, a Latin name for the planet Venus, which is why C.S. Lewis pictured evil as Venus falling from the sky. In classical mythology, he is the light bringer. And Jesus perhaps refers to him in Luke 10 when he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is perhaps a reference to Jesus perceiving this fall. It's the only clue that we're given of this fallen angel, this Lucifer being. But there is no substance or form. It's therefore logical to me to assume that the appearance of Satan, the devil or divider, has no relevance at all. No relevance at all. It is what the words, the voice, the thoughts suggests, asks, demands, that is the temptation. And you hear that voice in there, wheedling, asking, suggesting, demanding, that is the temptation. And so too we are tempted. There is no appearance of substance, just the temptation in our mind, our body, or our soul to doubt the love of God, to break relationship, to distrust the word of God. And that is how it begins, with a quiet voice. Here is the first temptation. The temptation seeks to separate and divide Jesus from his oneness of relationship and purpose with the Father and the Spirit. The devil seeks to short-circuit Jesus, following through on the will, the purpose of the Godhead, the Trinity. The tempter seeks to divide the absolute oneness. The first thing he says, who can tell me what is the first thing, the first words? Yep. If what? If you are God's son, doubt the relationship that you have with the Trinity. If you are God's son, in other words, if you are in relationship with the Father, then order these stones all around us to become bread. You're hungry. If you are God's son, if you are in relationship with the Father, the essential heresy is always to challenge the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, to see them as co-equals, co-eternal, in absolute oneness. If you are God's son, order these stones to become bread. Why would you do that? Now, we know here that there's a connection, and I could talk about that, that I'm not going to, about God's provision of bread and manna in the wilderness to the moaning and disobedient Hebrews. The Messiah was also expected to bring manna. And Jesus could, oh, maybe I'm going to supernaturally do this. But later he says, no. I'm the bread of life, he declares. But if you are the Son of God, if you are God's Son, if you are God the Son. Now, Jesus is increasingly hungry because of his fast. So the devil says to him, satisfy your desperate human fleshly hunger with physical bread. That is what he's asked to do, but essentially it is to doubt his relationship with the Trinity. And by implication, the devil is saying, give precedence to your physical, your material satisfaction. In other words, don't stay with what the God has planned and agreed. Obey the craving that you have and accept physical satisfaction, your flesh. You must satisfy your flesh. And Jesus says, no. 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 Human beings need God's word. Human beings need relationship with God to be fully satisfied. Yes, human beings need bread. But not only physical food, humans need every word that comes out of God's mouth. That is what the scriptures teach in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. That's been there right from the beginning of the tradition that he comes out of. Jesus did not deny himself bread. Jesus did deny himself bread. He denied himself when he was fasting because of his love for the Father and the Spirit. He also denied himself human companionship in this time in the wilderness, in the desert. We know from the passage in Hebrews that we read briefly that Jesus experienced the temptations that we too will face and he did not disobey the word of God. We too will face physical temptations. Without a doubt, we will be tempted at various points to seek physical satisfaction over relationship with God. And we have been told the relationships that we are permitted and the way we are to behave in relationships, and that that will not destroy our relationship with God. But if we seek relationships that are not right, then that will threaten our relationship with God. Here is the divider seeking to disrupt our relationship with God. And any attempt, successful or not, to divide us from our relationship with God and God's people is an attempt to steal our true satisfaction. That is why the devil has had victories when he has convinced God's people that they do not need to be in relationship with the rest of God's people, worshipping, learning together. I know we need to find new ways. I know that the church is not always satisfactory in meeting human needs. I understand that. That the church must change. I understand that. But we are children of God in relationship with the Trinity and with one another. The devil will try all sorts of forms of greed for us to seek to choose, which will threaten our relationship with God. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6:10 that the term for greed is not just to do with greed for food. And we live in a world where, with more people starving than ever before, obesity is one of our key issues, our issues. But there is also greed for sex and greed for love of money and greed for power. And Corinthians is clear that those who indulge these greeds will not experience the kingdom of God. So the word came to us, Jesus first. And it isn't easy to put Jesus first. It isn't easy. So Jesus made a way in the wilderness by staying in relationship, in oneness with God the Father and God the Spirit. He refused to doubt his relationship with the Godhead and the word the Father has spoken. I believe today we need to be just aware of God's love for us. You are my own dear son. I am pleased with you. Now, the Trinity have an amazing relationship. It mind blows me that the Trinity has invited us to be a part of that relationship. That is what happens when we begin to follow Christ, to join, to become one. That is Jesus's prayer, that we may experience, recorded in John's Gospel, that oneness. But we too will be tested in the same way. You are my own dear daughter. You are my own dear son. I am pleased with you. Our principal means to resist is to know that we are loved by God and that God has plan and purpose for us. How is the way made? In the wilderness. By being reassured, by knowing God's love for me, by knowing God's love for us. We need to hear and believe what God has spoken to us, and this is where it starts. You are my dear son, my dear daughter. I love you. Now, we will think in the next 2 weeks about the other two temptations that the divider brought to Jesus. But we need to learn from Jesus that if we too travel through the wilderness and we want to enter into God's promised land, that there will be temptations to doubt the love of God. Let's remember that if we're listening to the Spirit and he takes us into the wilderness, that that too is the place where we may encounter God more deeply and become more dependent on that relationship. We spoke about mental health today. I want to say something to you, that it is possible that those that experience the deepest distress and the greatest anxiety can be the first to discover the depths of the love of God. They can know God in the wilderness and tell others that. And in our griefs and our mental anguish, we too can know and discover God. Prayer alone is what Ruth Burroughs calls the desert time. And in that sense, the Spirit is often calling me and you into the wilderness, the alone place, so that we may be with God in intimacy. This is not easy stuff. This is not easy stuff. Jesus was going to face amazing trials and difficulties, and he was called by the Spirit into the wilderness, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And there the dividers sought to break their relationship. God will not let us go, brothers and sisters. God will not let us go. His love holds us, the everlasting arms. God will not let us go. He will hold us. He will hold us fast. Let's just be still. I think